Well, good morning, Sunrise. How are you guys doing today? You're a chatty bunch today. That's good. That's good. Well, I'm Dan, the worship pastor here. Just it's a blessing to be with you here singing and worshiping God this morning. So I have a couple scriptures pulled up on my computer that kind of pertain to the song that we're going to sing this morning. It's just, as you read through scripture, there's definitely a theme that comes out that nothing is difficult for God. He can do anything. So from Jeremiah, here these just these few verses. From Jeremiah 32, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." I'm sure a little song is going through some people's heads for that one. In Luke, "For nothing will be impossible with God." In Matthew, Jesus said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." So as we sing this song this morning, as we sing these words, let's believe these words that nothing is difficult for God. No matter what we're facing today, or this week, or this year ahead of us, nothing is impossible for God. So why don't we stand together? Let's sing.
The storm that surrounds me. Just one word, the darkness has to retreat. Just one touch, I feel the presence of heaven. Just one touch, my eyes were open to see. My heart can help but believe. There's nothing that our God can't do. There's not a mountain that He can't move. Oh, praise the name that makes a way. There's nothing that our God can't do. Just one word, you is what's broken inside. Just one word, and you revive every dream. Just one touch, I feel the power of heaven. And just one touch, my eyes grew open to see. My heart can help but believe. There's nothing that things. There's no power like the power of Jesus. Let faith arise. Let all agree. There's no power like the power of Jesus. I will believe for greater things. There's no power like the power of Jesus. Let faith arise. Let all that our God can do.
Thank you.
was a moment when the light went out, when death had claimed its victory. The King of Love had given up his life, the darkest day in history. There on a cross they make for sinners, for every curse is blood atoned. One final breath and it was finished, but not the end we could have known. For the earth began to shake and the veil was torn. What sacrifice was made as the heavens roared.
All hail
Yes, God, we stand in awe of you today. Jesus, for what you did on the cross, for your sacrifice for each one of us, we just proclaim together, all hail King Jesus, the Savior of the world. And God, we are so excited as we look forward a month from now where we get to celebrate your resurrection, Jesus. So begin preparing our hearts even now for that wondrous occasion that we get to celebrate together. We worship you, Jesus. We thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys can take a seat. Oh, well, I have honestly a whole lot of announcements. I'll try to zip through them fast. It's spring, and we are just lots and lots of things are starting back up again. So before I get into the announcements, just want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. If this is your first time here this morning, a special welcome to you guys. As you guys came in, you saw that giant New Here sign. If you didn't already stop at the Connect table, I encourage you after the service to stop by there. We have a special gift we'd like to give to you. And if you fill out one of those connection cards back there, we'll give you a gift later this week as well in the mail. So that'll be coming up. So the announcements I want to get through. If you forget half of what I say, it's okay. There'll be an email coming out. Actually, probably already came out in your inbox. If you're not signed up for our email, it's just shoot us an email at info@sunrisemen.org, and we will get you signed up for that email list. So the announcements. So we've been talking about this for a couple weeks, but the Remember Niger, one of our global partners, is having a campaign during Lent. They're looking for 40 sponsors for 40 children. During Lent, the children in the sponsorship program are from the most vulnerable groups in Niger, the poorest country in Africa, including the disabled, orphans, girls, and those living in extreme poverty. More information is in the email, so open that up, click on this banner, the 40 and 40, and that will bring you to their website and give you more information about that. Next, we are collecting Easter eggs and candy for our Easter egg hunt. So after the service, kids will get to have a super fun time searching for Easter eggs, I think, on the lawn over there on the other side of the building. So parents, you can run out there with your kiddos and have fun with that. But we need some Easter eggs and candy for that. So the table is set up in the lobby right next to the Connect table for that. Men, join us for Pub Theology this week, this Tuesday at 6:30. We are having our location, I think we talked about this a couple weeks ago, or maybe last week, our location is moving to White Flame Brewery this month, and I think we might stay there for a little while. We'll see how the venue goes for us, but we've tried a few different locations, and sometimes it gets real busy and we can't find a table, but we think White Flame will be a little bit more conducive for that. So men, if you're not on the email list, again, shoot an email to info@sunrisemen.org, and we will get you on that list. Well, you will get the info about those dates. Next. Just a couple more. Next Sunday is time to spring forward. So kiddos, we lose that hour of sleep. Super sad, especially for parents as well. But kiddos, because of that, you guys get to come to church in your PJs. So come to church in your PJs, kiddos, and you'll be having fun with adults too, right? Come in your onesies. It's cool. Totally cool. So party happening with PJs back in the kids zone area, or Sunrise Kids. Lastly, switching gears. Ladies, join us for Wine and Theology on March 12th, so in another week. Location and time have changed, so we're going to also for you ladies as well. We're going to be meeting at Hudsonville Grill at 6:30 next week. So mark your calendars for that. That is my last announcement. So hopefully you guys stayed with me for all those. Again, if you didn't, they're in the email, so catch them that way, or in the app. Lastly, so before we get into our greeting time and releasing kids at their time, just want to make you aware that we do have a time for offering and giving for this time. Helps us, you know, keep the ministries going and our relationships with the local ministries here in Jenison and also our global mission partners. So give, and we have the boxes in the back, and also you can give online or by mail. That said, let's take a few minutes, let's stand, let's greet each other, let's love on each other a little bit, and kiddos, you can head back to your time with Sunrise Kids.
So this morning, we're carrying on our series on the Sabbath, and today we're going to be looking at Leviticus chapter 25, verses 13 through 55. Don't worry, we're not going to be reading every every word in that passage. But today we're going to be talking about the Sabbath as justice. And so over the last several weeks, I've heard quite a few comments. I've had people that have talked to me about the series. I've had folks that have, I've overheard, you know, what they've had to say. And here are some words that I've heard describing the last, well, since basically the beginning of the year, this series on Sabbath. I've heard it's been challenging. Yeah. I've heard it's been convicting. I've heard some people said they felt released from some of the guilt and the shame that they've carried. I've heard others say that they've been blessed, and still others that have said they've been frustrated, irritated, guilty, convicted, free, informed, confused, enlightened, and here's my favorite, fatigued. This last one comes from a text conversation that I sort of overheard from two of our teenagers last week. And essentially, it went like this. Will it ever end? Since one of those teenagers was my daughter, the impetus... the impetus for that was... Hey, can you bully your dad into bringing this thing, wrapping this thing up? Well, my friends, today we enter the home stretch of this series on Sabbath, and I want to encourage you to hang in there. Hang in there for the next few weeks, but more than that, I want to encourage you to do more than to hang in there, but to press in over the next 29 days. Dan mentioned we have about a month. It's 29 days until Resurrection Sunday. Hang in there and remember. Remember, my friends, whether you're elated or excited or blessed or frustrated, remember that Sabbath was given as a gift by someone who loves you very much. Not an employer who imposes restrictions on you so that you can earn a wage. Sabbath is a gift. It's not a wage. It was meant to bring freedom, not enslavement. It is meant to call us toward trust and away from worry. Sabbath is something that we necessarily rest in, rather than striving to achieve. Sabbath is an invitation to join God in the peace that He provides. The peace to be formed, as Brittany so beautifully brought to us last week, to be formed into the image of Jesus, even as we persistently fall short. An invitation to join Him in worship, worship of the one true God, to trust Him and Him alone, to rest in Him, because Sabbath, my friends, is more about reclining into God's good grace than it is about working for His approval. Can I get an amen? Amen. Sabbath, my friends, invites us to hope in a good and a holy God who rules and who reigns over all of creation. And that's what Leviticus chapter 25, specifically this last movement in that chapter, does for us. It moves into this fascinating section of the Levitical law, which talks about the concept, which has gotten quite a bit of airplay over the last several years within sort of our circles of Christianity, because it deals with the year of Jubilee. That time in Israel's history that was supposed to be celebrated every 50 years, where an entire year would be dedicated to an economic reset, where the nation of Israel, within the nation of Israel, where debts were canceled and where wealth was redistributed. I actually included that last little phrase there to provoke some of you. And not just some of you who might think that it was meant to provoke you. I did that to basically announce that whether you are a progressive or a free marketeer here this morning, you're going to be really disappointed in what I have to say today. Right? It's kind of how this goes. But because here's the thing, you guys, I think so often we focus on Jubilee according to our modern sensibilities, and the struggle is, how does this apply to us? Well, the thing of it is I don't think that Jubilee applies all the time in the way that we think that it applies, because ultimately, yes, it's about economics and it's about land distribution and it's about debt forgiveness. But if we're going to apply what the scripture says to them, to us today, it has to go deeper. Because while it's about those things, it's not just about those things. You see, it's about heart issues that plague me, and maybe they plague you. Heart issues that go to my disposition to cling to things that promote inequality. Heart dispositions in me that lead to selfishness and greed, which promote oppression. It's heart dispositions within me as a fallen human being that allow generational oppression and poverty in this fallen and broken world to run rampant. I guess maybe that's part of the thing today. I want us to see that this passage, this invitation to participate in Sabbath, is an invitation to participate in injustice. It's a call toward justice, but that, right, begs a really big sort of existential question. What is justice? I feel like Pontius Pilate when he looks at Jesus. Well, what is truth? Well, it's... what is justice? Well, I think there are several ways that we can look at it, and we're going to sort of shine a light on maybe all of these over the next few weeks as we look through this section of Sabbath. But we can think about justice in terms of, we can think about it ethically, which is this idea that there are things that are morally right and fair and equitable and good and beautiful, that there is, there exists a moral law, a right, a wrong, a just, an unjust. And for us, that moral north points to and rests upon the moral law giver who perfectly expressed himself to us through the person of Jesus Christ. We can think about it legally, but to think about it, justice in terms of the legality of what is just and what is right presupposes that the laws of man bow to the laws of God. I'll never forget one of the most powerful interviews I've ever seen. It's Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. is being talked to, and it's basically him, and the interviewer is interviewing him and three majority culture senators of the day, and they're really pressing Dr. King on the legality of his non-resistant civil rights movement. And I remember Dr. King looking, and with great patience and with great, but also with great depth of conviction, calling to these men that when man's law transgresses God's law, that we have an obligation to obey God's law. You see, it's not just about obeying the law of the land when the law is unjust. And we all know, and we've all seen examples of how sometimes, because we live in a fallen world, no matter how good or how just the legal code is, when you have unjust people adjudicating that code, that equity and fairness and justice aren't always meted out. We think of justice ethically, we think about it legally, but we also think about it personally. And maybe this is something I think for all of us to consider today, is that I would contend, right, philosophically, that we know what is right and what is wrong because there is a God who created all things. There is a moral lawgiver, and he has sort of shown us these things, that morality and ethics, that justice is situated within our context, but it goes beyond our context. There are things, no matter what the law says in our world or our context, that we know are right and wrong because God has written his image onto our hearts. You see, friends, we know that injustice exists in this world primarily because We've all experienced it from one time or another, haven't we? We know it exists because we felt it. The sooner, this is me, then this may be, right, so grumpy old man alert. The sooner that a child can realize that all important life lesson, that life isn't fair, the better off they'll be. Not because we want them to throw their hands in the air and not contend for justice in the life of others, but because we don't want them to be paralyzed when the injustice of life smacks them in the face. But even when we learn that lesson, right, even when we learn that lesson that life isn't fair, when we encounter injustice in a personal way, it hurts. It hurts when we're passed over for the part in the play or the solo in the band. It hurts when we languish on the end of the bench or we're relegated to the second team. It hurts when we don't get that promotion that we've worked so hard for. It hurts when we're forced to bear, and this one just really grates on me, when I am forced to bear the consequences of someone else's bad decisions. It hurts. It hurts, and if we're really honest, it hurts when we see people, even people that we love, be handed things that we have never received, even though we have worked long and hard for those things. We know injustice because we experience it, because we see it, and not just in a big or a macro level, but on a micro level as well, because, well, we experience those things. Aristotle has an interesting quote that I was reacquainted with this week. Is Aristotle said that this is justice. Justice happens when equals are treated equally and unequals are treated unequally. Wait, what do you mean by that, Dennis? Well, here's what I mean, my buddy Griffin. Justice is not that Griffin and Dennis are treated equally. It's that we are treated fairly. Ha. I think we strive so hard for this thing we call justice. Honestly, friends, it's because we feel the pain of its opposite. When we hear people cry for justice, really what we're hearing is they're crying, "See me. Hear me. Value me. Acknowledge my pain. Acknowledge that it's real. Acknowledge that what I've endured isn't right. Acknowledge that life isn't fair. Acknowledge that justice isn't always done. Acknowledge that everything isn't equitable. Acknowledge that there is a moral standard that isn't being met. Acknowledge that there is a virtuous way, a beautiful way, a good way that we don't always meet. Because, my friends, we live in a broken and a fallen world. And that's what Leviticus 25 is doing. It's issuing a call. A call toward the heart and the way of God within a broken and a fallen world. Start in verse 13. We'll make a few comments, and then there's some things I just want you to take away before we gather around the table here. In this year of Jubilee, everyone is to return to their own property. Now, okay, what is Jubilee? Everyone returning to their own property. All of this is built on the history of God giving the people of Israel this land inheritance. And so, as we've talked about, every 7 days, according to the Israelite calendar, you got a day of rest, right? God rested on the seventh day. He gave them this day of rest, the day of shalom, where everything was the way it was supposed to be. Every 7 years, there was a time where it's like, okay, rest just isn't for you know, human creations, but you let everything else rest for an entire year as well, every 7 years. As Brittany talked about last week, you can go out and you can gather what you need for the day, but there's no storing up in barns, there's no working your hired hands, you and your hired hands, you and the people that work around you, everyone is put on a level playing field and you let the land rest because it gets a Sabbath as well. But every 50th year, that meant that every 50-year cycle, there was a seventh year where the land rested, and then on that next year, that 50th year, then there was a hard reset where everything went back to everyone who had previously had it. So that meant if you had had to sell off a piece of property to survive that was your family's property, that went back to you. That if you had to sell yourself into indentured servitude or whatever, that if you came to this 50th year and you weren't able to buy back or pay off your debt, then you were freed from that. Jubilee was this hard reset where everything went back to the way it was on the day that Israel inherited and came into their inheritance of the promised land. And God said, your family lives here, and your family lives here, and your family lives here, and I give you this, and I give you that. That is why, my friends, when we get through the scriptures and we run into those big chapters where it says, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, that's why these things are so important, because every 50th year, everything in Israel was supposed to go back to a hard reset. And the reason it was important to understand that Dennis was the son of Delmas, who's the son of Damon, who's the son of Lonnie, who's the son of Conley, is because Conley was given an inheritance that goes back to me. This is what this is talking about. Right? So verse 14, if you sell the land to any of your own people or buy land from them, do not take advantage of each other. You are to buy from your own people on the basis of the number of years since Jubilee, and they are to sell to you on the basis of the number of years left for harvesting the goods. Now, we'll get into this a little bit deeper here in just a minute, but remember, God's the one who owns the land anyway. It was given to as a possession to the people of Israel for what? He was providing for them. No longer would manna fall from the sky. He's giving them this land, and the land would produce, and it was God's way of making provision. And so what happens is that when people get in trouble, right, financially, even if it's because of bad decisions that they've made, and they have to sell off the family farm in order to survive, God is giving strict instructions here, because ultimately what I'm doing is I'm not selling the family farm. I'm leasing it out to Scott so that he can help take care of me, his brother, by managing this property, and the sale of that land is determined based upon how many years are left before the year of Jubilee. Basically, how much money he's going to be able to make all throughout those years. Do you see what I'm saying? When I sell him this, if there's 49 years left till Jubilee, the price is much higher because the proceeds are much greater over 49 years versus a year and a half. This is what's going on here in this passage. When the years are many, you're to increase the price, and when the years are few, you're to decrease the price, because what is really being sold to you is the number of crops. Do not take advantage of each other, but fear your God. I am the Lord your God. One of the things that we tell the students at the college, and we beat it through their heads, and this is something that if we can get students out in 4 years and they can understand this when coming to the text, we kind of feel like we've done a decent job. The first is we ask the students to consider, what does the text say? Not what do you think it says, not what do you think it means, but what does the text say to the best of your ability? And then after you have established what you understand the text to say, then you ask the question, well, what does this mean? Or better said, what did it mean to the people that were living in that time? But the third question, and this is where we make our money, and this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning, is that we try to teach them to ask the question, well, what does it say and mean to us at this time in our situation? What on earth does this passage have to say to us during this time? one, I think it helps us to answer some questions that are sort of predicated off of this statement. You see, we don't arrive at justice, my friends, by treating everyone the same. You see, justice isn't about holding everyone to the same standard, just as silly as it would be to hold Griffin and I to the same standard of justice. It would be just as silly to think that we can mete out some kind of arbitrary standard. And I think the writers of Scripture knew this. And under the inspiration of Scripture, they set up this passage of Scripture in such a way that God was showing his heart and his nature for justice, and that he was pushing back on these ideas of oppression, on these ideas of systemic poverty, on these ideas of generations upon generations being sold and captured into servitude. Remember, Sabbath isn't about servitude, it's about freedom. Being set free. Right? So, how do we arrive at justice? How do we experience the Sabbath as justice? Well, I think we do that by remembering that God is the Lord of everything. How do we do this? One of the first things we do is we have to remember that God is the Lord of everything. It's not our land to begin with, it's His. It's not our car to begin with, it's His. It's not our house to begin with, it's His. It's not my career to begin with, it's His. Everything that I possess. You see, the land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine. You reside in my land as foreigners and strangers. Throughout the land that you hold as a possession, you must provide for the redemption of the land. Everything, my friends, remember this. Everything that we have is a gift from God and is meant to be used for redemptive purposes, not just in our life, but the life of those that God has placed around us. You see, being a good neighbor just isn't about being neighborly or doing the right thing. It's about the gospel. It's about redemption. Yes, I agree. The second thing that I want us to remember is that arriving at justice entails this. It entails extending familial care and grace to those that God has placed around us. Listen to this. If one of your fellow Israelites becomes poor and sells some of their property, their nearest relatives is to come and to redeem what they have sold. Do not take interest or any profit from them, but fear your God so that they may continue to live among you. I think that this interest thing is really, really interesting. Really, really interesting to me is that God has said, okay, this is not, another human being is not something for you to use in order to build wealth. The invitation here is to extend this familial grace and care, to understand what Cain didn't understand, that we are in fact our brother's keeper. That it's my job to care about you. And again, as we talked about last week, I know that doesn't mean that I exhaust all of my resources and right, I give everything away so that now, you know, all of us are impoverished and homeless. But that I understand that because God owns everything and I have a familial obligation to those that are around me, right? That's why the words and the teachings of Jesus are so difficult, because he doesn't just tell us to love our family and our friends. He tells us to love our enemies. He tells us to care for those who are our enemies. He tells us to extend forgiveness over and over and over and over again to those who oppose us. He calls us to this radical way of life that sees people that I don't even know and I haven't even met, and maybe people that want to take up arms and destroy my way of life or even take my life, to see them as extricably linked to his image. third thing I think that we can kind of observe here about this idea of justice is here in Leviticus, right? That all important lesson that we want our children to learn. Well, God, I think, wants his children to learn that as well, is that, well, life isn't fair. I don't know about you, but sometimes I find myself being like Peter when he's walking with Jesus after he's been restored. Remember that he's walking along and Jesus is telling him all these things, you know, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And Peter is like, oh, what about that guy? And he points to John. Remember what Jesus tells him? That's none of your concern. If I want John to remain alive until I come back, that's what will happen. You have something to do. But again, because we feel this, we feel injustice so personally sometimes, we fall into this. But I think this is really interesting here. Leviticus chapter 25, 29 and 32 talk about the fact that all the rules and the regulations for this redistribution or this reallocation of what was lost, they're not the same. They're different for different tribes. They're different for different people. Anyone who sells a house in a walled city retains the right of redemption for a full year after its sale. During that time, the seller may redeem it. Okay, but then after that, houses in walled city, they don't fall under the purview of the year of Jubilee. But then down in 32, it says, the Levite always has the right to redeem their houses in the Levitical towns which they possess. Well, God, why would you let the Levites do that and not me? You're so unjust and you're so unfair. Because I think this is part of the thing, right? If we could somehow, some way in the church in America stop being so doggone selfish about what my rights are and be as just as passionate about what my responsibilities are as it relates to the gospel of Jesus Christ and loving our neighbors, man, I think we would see an entire revolution and revival in the church. You see, because it's not these towns and these cities and these houses for the Levites, that was their inheritance. That was their land. That was the same thing that the land was to the rest of the people. See, God doesn't treat everybody the same in this, but he treats people with justice. And it gets back to this question, is are you going to trust God to do what is right, to do what is right, to give you what he has for you to do? I'll never forget my grandfather talking about war. And I think I may have said this before, but my papa, my dad's dad, served in the 101st Airborne in World War II. He was involved in the night jump behind enemy lines. He was a participant in the Battle of the Bulge. Like those things that you read about in history, he was there. And I'll never forget, I was probably a young man in my 20s, and I'll never forget him saying this to me. He said, son, war doesn't serve a purpose. It's just one man trying to take from another man what God never intended to give him. Now, we can have a philosophical conversation about just war theory and pacifism and all those kinds of things, and that's not the point I'm trying to make. The point I'm trying to make is that when you had a young man who was called off of the farm in North Putnam County, West Virginia, who in that little village in France looked across the river at those German soldiers, he did not see monsters, he saw boys. Just like himself. And it did something in his heart and in his life. What else does Sabbath do as it relates to justice? Well, it helps us recognize the inherent dignity in all people. Look at this. They retain the right of redemption after they have sold themselves. This idea that sometimes you would sell yourself then because you couldn't feed yourself and you would have to go and you would have to work for somebody else, another member of the family. And one of their relatives may redeem them, an uncle or a cousin or any blood relative in their clan may redeem them, or if they prosper, they may redeem themselves. You see, the Levitical law, justice in the economy of God, a Sabbath type of justice, sees the dignity in all other human beings, even if they're fighting for the wrong team What else does justice do? Well, it holds appropriate expectations, right? It's not about you rack up as much debt as you can so that then on the 50th year you can be relieved and declare bankruptcy and it's just like nothing ever happened. No, it's not like that at all. It says that even if someone is not redeemed in any of these ways, they and their children are to be released in the year of Jubilee. It's not about trying to game the system, nor is it about getting your pound of flesh from someone. You see, here's the thing, the beautiful thing I think about Sabbath, and I think Brittany brought this out so beautifully last week, is the fact that Sabbath isn't about us doing it right or achieving enough or being perfect in our pursuit of it. It's about us continuing to rest in the goodness and the grace of God. It's about, right, this last point, this last thing that we see here from Leviticus. Do we have another point, Benj? It's not coming up on my slide. Okay. The last thing that we have is about resting in the fact that we're seen and we're loved and we're remembered by God. What does this remind us of? I think, friends, what it reminds us of is that no matter how far we've fallen, we must remember that Sabbath is a gift that God has given, that justice is served when we allow no one in our sphere of influence to go unseen and unloved or unremembered, because God sees them, God loves them, and God remembers them. Remember, He is the first worker and the first rester. As the worship team comes and as the elders come to get set up for us taking the Lord's table, remember that He is the promise maker, that He is the great I Am, the one who was, the one who is, the one who will be, that He is the emancipator. It's not about more rules and regulations that capture us. It's about freedom that He offers to us. Just as He rescued the Israelites from Egypt, He has and He is and He will rescue us from the slavery of sin, that He is the sea parter, that He is the manna provider, He is the great and the just lawgiver, that He is the land owner. Nothing we possess is rightfully ours. It's His to be used by us for His glory, that He is the grace extender, the God who provides a way back when sin has driven His beloved into captivity. He is the mercy shower. When we do not earn it, He gives grace anyway. He is the one who moves first, motivated by love. He keeps coming and He keeps running and He keeps seeking after His beloved. My friends, be reminded that this table reminds us that there is no level, there is no depth of darkness, there is no place too unholy into which God will not condescend to rescue and to join His wayward children. There is no drug house that is too dingy. There is no sin that is too mighty. There is no failure that is too persistent. There is no schedule that is too hectic. There is no budget that is too insufficient. There is no trauma that is too debilitating. We're reminded that God's grace and love keep coming, keep chasing, keep pursuing, that He reaches past all of those things and all of those obstacles that we might think make us unlovable by Him, and He comes to where we are. Dennis, how do you know? You don't know what I've done, and you don't know where I've been. How can you be so sure that God's grace is that good, that it's love, that long-suffering? My friends, I know because it has been for me.
You see, the incarnation shows us the extent of God's love. That he came. And on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body which is broken for you." That he reestablished this Passover dinner. And he said, hey, this has never been strictly about just freedom from captives in Egypt. I am the truer and better bread. He took the cup and he said that this cup is the blood of the new covenant that he was becoming. You see, the sacrificial system, friends, wasn't just about bulls and goats, and he was the truer and better sacrifice and the truer and better priest and the truer and better tabernacle. And could I go so far as to say he's the truer and better Sabbath? You see, that what this does is Jesus knows that we're harried, and he knows that we're struggling, and he knows that we're captured, and he knows that we're slaves, and he knows that we're in need, and he knows that this world is conspiring against us, and he knows that there are people that are in this world that are unsafe and that are unloving, and he knows that we are in a world of hurt, and he knows even this morning that some of you are tired. And you're exhausted, and you just don't feel like you have the ability to take one more step. And this morning, like he has every time he has come to his people, he says, come to me. Why? Because he offers rest. You don't have to do anymore because he's done it all. You don't have to persist in the mindset of poverty and neglect and oppression. Why? Because you have been set free, and you have been made new, and you are loved by him. He calls you to rest. This morning we're going to gather around the Lord's table, and that, I suppose, is the invitation today, is to come and to rest, to luxuriate in the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. And to realize, friends, just like we don't have to white knuckle it anymore to do all of the things that maybe we were taught to do on the Sabbath growing up, that Sabbath rest is offered as a gift. You don't have to white knuckle it. You have to open up those hands and to receive it. Oh, and that's good news, isn't it? You receive it so that we can give it away. So, Father, we come to this time and we come to this moment. And Lord, we thank you for your table, and we thank you that all are welcome. That, Lord, we acknowledge that today what we do as we come forward and we receive communion is that we're acknowledging, Jesus, that you are Lord. That this is a testament that we're part of the family. Lord, we acknowledge that we are declaring your death until you come, that there's hope that's involved in this. And so, Father, I just want to pray this morning for those that are maybe here this morning, and Lord, there's hopelessness that's raised up in our lives, and maybe that hopelessness is connected to the fact that we look in our world and we so see so much injustice. Father, we pray that we could come this morning and we could, first of all, experience your rest, but then also find strength for the journey to be the kind of people that expand your kingdom in the world that's around us. Not through power or control or coercion, but through the power of the Spirit and through service. So God, we pray for this cup. We pray for this bread. We ask that you would bless it, that you would remind us as we come who we are because of who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As the worship team sings, friends, if you've been around here for a while, you know that our practice is we have an open table. We just want you to understand that by coming forward, you're acknowledging that Jesus is Lord. And it's not saying that you don't have doubts, and it's not saying that you don't have questions. It's saying that you're persisting in faith in the midst of your doubts and your questions. These friends that are here would love to pray with you if you have a need. If maybe you're coming forward and you're like, you know, I've never done this before. This is kind of the first time that I'm ever acknowledging that Jesus is Lord in my life. You let them know. And they would love to pray with you and to be there for you as you make that decision. But as we always say before we come to the table, and you can come and you can take the elements and you can take it here. You can come and you can pray at the altar. You can take it back to your seat. But the table is, yeah, it's about your belief in Jesus, but it's much more about his belief in you. That while we were all still sinners, Christ died for us. So come. Come to the table and experience his rest.
This is my Father's word, and to my listening ear, all nature sings and round me rings the music. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas. His hand my Father's world, the birds and carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare the Maker's praise.
Let's stand together.
This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass, I hear him as he speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's word. Oh, let me never forget that. God is the ruler.
Dennis, what do I do? Right? What do I do? Well, you rest. You rest and you help provide those who are weary and who are broken and who are tired with the rest of the Savior as well. So when Jackie Robinson was breaking the color barrier in Major League Baseball, you talk about a man who faced injustice, and he knew that there was no way that he could retaliate, that he couldn't, right, fighting fire with fire as the pitchers were throwing at him and as the guys were coming into second base with their spikes up and cleating him. And as they were in my beloved Cincinnati, the crowd began to cheer a slur at Robinson. And the second baseman by the name of Pee Wee Reese walked across the diamond. And as thousands of people were jeering at his teammates, he simply put his arm around him and he stood. My friend, Sabbath calls us to rest in him and in the small ways that we can provide rest for those that are around us. Sometimes it's not big and sometimes it's not grand. Sometimes most of the time stories won't be told about those moments, but we, as Jesus did, we stand in harm's way for his beloved. Amen? And we offer peace. And we offer hope. Not because of coercion, but we extend grace because we have been offered so much of it ourselves. So luxuriating in the peace and the grace and the love from our Father, go from this place. Receiving, experiencing, and expressing kingdom justice. Father, we love these friends. Carry them along today. Be with so many that have so heavy burdens. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Go in his peace, friends.